I invite you to take a copy of God's Word. If you did not bring one, there's one in the row pocket in front of you. And turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, and locate for our reading the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. I also invite you to stand with us as we read together from God's Word out of Matthew 28. Verses 1 through 10, you follow along as I read. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my disciples to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. In Matthew's account, over and over in these first 10, in fact, through 20 verses of this chapter, he repeatedly says, "See, look, behold." He is making a very visual description, and he wants people to recognize that there was something that was worth seeing. Indeed, he uses this in somewhat of an apologetic, a way of saying, we've seen this with our own eyes. The Apostle John makes the same kind of acknowledgement in his first epistle. This is something that he has seen. Verse 2, he says, "Behold." Verse 3, appearance. And then again in verse 7, he says, "And behold." And then in verse 7 again, "See, I have told you." Verse 7, "You will see." "See, I have told you." And then in verse 8, "And behold." And then in verse 10, "There they will see me." But it's not the only thing that Matthew repeats himself as he introduces or tells us the story of Christ's resurrection. At least 6 times in these 10 verses, but 4 in those that we've read, he uses the word fear. He says, "Don't be afraid." They had come with fear. That's what the angel said. "Don't be afraid." And then when these two women meet Jesus, the scripture says they went out with fear and joy. And they met Jesus. And he says, "Stop being afraid." What's with all this fear? When you read about the list of Americans' greatest fears, depending on the purpose of writing the article, those fears may vary, but there are similarities in the fears we share. In fact, if you'll go back for decades and decades, you'll discover that these lists of phobias that we have a common thread through them. That common thread is the fear of loss. From the loss of life to the diminishment of our value of it, all the way down to our loss of wealth, there is a fear of loss that exists in everybody. Where did this fear begin? You can go back into the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis and you see the first time fear is mentioned in the Bible. When Adam and Eve had violated God's instruction and they had eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something happened. Then, as it was their custom, they heard God walking through the garden. How many times they had experienced that, we don't know. But it had been their experience since the creation that God accompanied them, that God visited them, that God made himself known to them. But on this occasion, after having violated God's instruction, something was different. They heard him again. And the scripture says that Adam and Eve went and hid themselves. God said, "Where are you?" And Adam responded, "We heard you. We heard your sound in the garden. And we hid ourselves because we were afraid." That's where fear entered this creation, at least for humanity. It was a fear that something was going to befall the creation. There had been a warning about it. If you sin, you shall surely die. Maybe they thought those footsteps were no longer the footsteps of the Creator, but now the footsteps of the executioner. We were afraid. That fear that set in that day has become a part of our genetic makeup. It is a fear we all share. The writer of Hebrews describes it as the fear of death. And indeed, it is a fear of death. But it is a death that permeates more than the physical loss of life. It is a death that permeates even our soul. Our very soul fears every kind of loss. Because every kind of loss is a phantom death. That's how children who cannot understand in the abstract still have a fear of death. It's experienced when an infant is left alone and a parent walks out of the room. The child fears again the loss of that parent. For them, that is an experience of death. And we have to nurture and train and teach our children that that's not actually death. We are going to come back. But the older we get, we all discover that one day, we may not come back. That fear never leaves us. And that fear had to hover over all of the disciples at this time. They had placed their trust, their hope, their lives in this Messiah. And now they have seen him brutally beaten, crucified, executed, expired on the cross, taken down and buried. Some of them, they only saw it from a distance or heard about it because they had long since abandoned this Messiah. So with their hopes dashed, their fears in their very mouths, these two women go to the tomb. This is the tomb that was provided through Joseph of Arimathea that we talked about last week. And they had already known that Joseph and Nicodemus had done some preparation of the body, a great deal, in fact. But just like when we go and we mourn someone's loss, we will often take a flower or flowers, a card of sympathy, knowing that others have already done the same, but we want to express our own. So these two women bring their expression, their consolation in their grief, their offering of worship to their master. But they have no doubt that he's dead as they come to anoint his body. There, they're greeted. We don't know the exact order, and you can read the harmony of the Gospels, and you'll never come up with the exact order of how these things transpired. Each Gospel writer gives a different perspective. But in Matthew's presentation of what happens, there is an earthquake preceding these women arriving at the tomb. That earthquake has been so staggering, and the image and appearance of these angelic beings such that it results in the guards fainting, passing out, as the scripture says, becoming like dead men. That fear did not overcome these two ladies. They go into the tomb, and for Matthew's account, this is the end of the story about the guards. They have no more point in the detail. His focus is upon them. They come and they see that this tomb has been tampered with. They see this angelic being. The scripture says, clothed in white, and his appearance was like lightning. So clearly there was a manifestation of great awe that was overcoming their scene and probably overcame them. And the result, of course, some kind of fear. And what does the angel say? The angel says, do not be afraid. He is risen. This morning I have little doubt that almost everyone in this room has been touched by death. But whether you've been nearly touched by it or it's been around you, you have an inherent fear of death. It is a part of our fallen nature. It is a part of the consequence of the sin that took place way back in the garden so many years ago, but has been passed down to you and me. Every fear has its origin in the fear that arose that day when Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. We have an ultimate fear in this life that we are going to stand before God and somehow have to make or give an account of our life. Will we measure up? Will we stand up? What will it be? For some, it will be my life didn't measure up the way I wanted it to. I'm not where I wish I was, and I'm glad I'm not standing before God today. I want to say to you what the angel said to those two women that morning. Do not be afraid. This fear has been met, and it's not been met in some theoretical fashion. It's been met in a miraculous fashion. He is risen, just as he said. Because when Christ was raised from the dead, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 highlights the fact that what he did was he became like you and me. That is, he became a human being. He became a human being and he experienced every temptation, every test that befalls us. And add to that, he experienced what causes such fear in all of us. He experienced death itself. But he wasn't a victim. As Caleb has beautifully said today, he was the victor over death. And it is because of his victory over death that he says to you today, do not be afraid. He is risen. The second thing that is highlighted by the writer is the fact that these women, when they were sent by this angel, they were told to go and tell his disciples. In fact, you'll notice what Matthew says. He says in verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. That was an echo. That was an echo that this angel was making of the very words Jesus had said to those disciples only two chapters earlier in the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, after I die and rise again, I will meet you in Galilee. The exact words he used. So that's what the angel says. He's literally quoting Jesus. There had to be in the ears of these disciples when they heard the message, that echo of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This angel sends these women. There could not be two less expected witnesses of the resurrection. You see that scene in the tomb and you discover the stone is rolled away. Nowhere does any gospel writer say the stone was rolled away so that Jesus could exit the tomb. He didn't need that. His resurrected body could have walked right through that stone that may have still been sitting on that tomb. Why was the stone rolled away? It wasn't so Jesus could get out. It was so that those women could look in. They could see. Many people here today have seen the empty tomb. Oh no, you weren't there in the garden. But you've seen the effect of the resurrected Christ in your own life. You You had your doubts going in that he could make a difference, that he could really change you from the inside out. But you were beckoned. Behold, look. And you did. You looked. And from that moment on, you weren't the same. Were you now qualified to be a witness for Christ? Were you now qualified to go and tell others? Well, these women, if they had evaluated themselves, would have said, no. First of all, we're women. But one of these women was Mary Magdalene, who had been possessed by demons. And altogether, likely, she was a woman of, well, less than the best reputation. They weren't qualified, but they were called. And that call became their qualification. They were transformed that day. No longer did their status bind them. No longer did their gender hinder them. They had been called by this angel standing in behalf of God saying, go tell the disciples. The disciples who, by the way, had had a 3-year seminary education with Jesus. And if anyone was qualified, they would have been qualified. But it is not they who go first. It's these women. And the reason is because they saw the empty tomb first. Have you seen the empty tomb? Have you seen the resurrected Christ? And I want to tell you what the angel said. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I have called you. I have a purpose for you. I have a reason for you being. I have something for you to do. Don't be afraid. Regardless of your background, regardless of the sin that may have been stockpiled in your life for years, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't put you in remedial Christianity. He put you in an empty tomb at the level of everybody else who has seen it. You are called. That's your qualification. You're called. What you hear and celebrate today is something you have experienced. But this is not the end, and this is not the ultimate aim of our being here today. The ultimate aim of our being here today is that we will go out of this place just like this angel sent these women out from the garden. Go and tell someone. Don't be afraid. You know what always falls in the top three of fears or phobias? The fear of public speaking, which is funny. Because it's not really the fear of public speaking. It's the fear of speaking and there being consequences to it. Somebody may form an opinion about us. Somebody may think less of us. But it's odd that we will speak about almost any subject until a subject matters. And then we tend to stumble and stammer. Add to it an eternal significance. Someone's eternity, someone's life after death. When it comes our opportunity to tell them he is risen, it's odd how that fear can grip us. But it needn't. It needn't. Because either you have seen what you have seen or you haven't. I say to you, do not be afraid. He has sent you. And finally, upon the arrival of these women to the disciples, they say to him in verse 9, or they say to them, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They didn't even make it to the disciples. And there was Jesus himself. An affirmation along the way. A way of saying, hey, this is for real. A way of saying what he's going to say at the last verse of this text, the 20th verse of Matthew's chapter 28. He's going to say, lo, I am with you always. Isn't that when we question his being with us? When we're doing something on his account? We don't worry about whether he's with us when we're minding our own business, but when we're minding his business, we worry quite a bit. Imagine these disciples. They had been thinking they were minding his business when he was dragged out of Gethsemane. All of a sudden, they flee. They go back to minding their business. They go back, even after this, to the fishing hole. They go back to doing what they knew to do. We have no fear that he's not with us until we're doing his business, and we want to make sure he's with us. Then these two women were about to confront skeptics. Skeptics of the worst kind. Skeptics who had seen and heard and tasted and touched everything that Jesus had said and done. But they also saw him die. They were about to go to them and explain to them he was telling the truth. He wasn't speaking figuratively. He wasn't using an imagination. He was telling us the truth when he said he would be crucified and 3 days later would rise again. He is risen, Jesus along the way says, don't be afraid. I say that to you this morning. Don't be afraid. Because God will use you. That's why he's with you. It is not because you have some innate quality or skill or ability. It is because you are the vessel who has seen what he has done, and you are therefore, by that observation, by seeing the witness, seeing the wonder of what Jesus does to a life of transformation, you are qualified to tell somebody else, and along the way, he says, and I'll bless it. Right before he ascends, just a few weeks later, he says to his gathered disciples, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Do you understand what he was saying? I'll be with you. I'll be with you, and I will use you in my service. So when these women arrive with these disciples, they get to where they're hiding. They make the report. It's the aftermath of this that we begin to see. They, according to one gospel writer, two of them run. Probably John and Peter run to the tomb to look in and see if he's really gone. They had to overcome some fear to do that because it was still a guarded tomb. But beyond that, beyond just going and seeing and reaffirming what these women had said, they begin to witness. They begin to go out and share what Jesus had done. They talk about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You say, but they were his disciples. They had seen it all before. They knew it all. But I think we forget who they really were. Who were these disciples really? Well, by this time, these disciples were betrayers, deniers, liars, and in all honesty, failures and deserters. That's who they were. And anybody could have pointed it out to them. And perhaps did. But it didn't change. They were not going to share the gospel with others because they were perfect. They were going to share the gospel with others because they were real. They had met Jesus. They had seen him, they had heard him, and they had seen him resurrected. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you real? It's real to be afraid. It's real to be embarrassed by our own failures. It's real to have people point out that we're not always consistent. It's real to be a hypocrite. I hear so many people say, I wouldn't be a Christian because so many of them are hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. Come join us. I don't know if there's a denomination for hypocrites, but we'd make a good denomination of hypocrites. That is, we're not perfect. But it is not our perfection that qualifies us. It's His forgiveness. It's His forgiveness. Have you experienced His forgiveness? Don't be afraid. Fear is the problem. It entered in the garden that day. When Abraham was called in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, God said to him, "Do not be afraid." When Jeremiah was told to prophesy to Israel, he was told, "Do not be afraid." When the angels began to appear, they appeared to Zechariah, and the angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid." When the angel appeared to Mary and told her what was happening to her, he said, "Do not be afraid." When the angelic host met the shepherds in the field after the event of the birth of Christ, they were sore afraid. And the angels said, "Fear not, for behold, I come to bring you good tidings of great joy." It is not that there's not bad news in the world. It is not that we're not sin-wrecked in our life. It is not that everything is coming up roses. It is not. That is not what brings this joy. It is that in spite of all this, He is risen. Perfect love, John said, casts out all fear. He loves you. And He has dealt a blow to your fears.